So I believe we're going to get right into it. Now, last week, we ended our series based on the book of Nehemiah. Though we have not concluded our theme for the year, which is rebuild and revive. We're still keeping that as our general theme, but we're going to start a new series when we get through Palm Sunday and Easter. But today, I'd like to preach a seasonal message, that of Palm Sunday. Pastor John began the service by reading some verses of Scripture about that. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, where we're going to look at verses 1 through 22 together momentarily. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. And I'm going to read this text in its entirety. It's made up of three different pieces that we will link together. And let's get started. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole crowd was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drew out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those that were selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read that from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back into the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Can we say amen to God's word? Amen. So today I want to talk to you about donkeys, doves, and doubts. Three D's, a mnemonic device to help us remember it. Donkeys, doves, and doubts. So today is the beginning of Holy Week. It is that which runs from this Sunday to next Sunday, a total of 8 sacred days. The word on the street when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was that he was very likely a mighty new prophet at the very least. And at the most, he was a political Messiah sent to liberate the Jewish people from their Roman oppressors. But in the days following Palm Sunday, as we know, the very same people who cried out, Hosanna, praise be to God, turned and they used their voices to chant together, crucify him, crucify him, by the end of the week. The crowd was moved from proclaiming Jesus as the Christ to being Jesus the charlatan, the interloper, the liar, the cheat. The week that we begin to relive today is the most important week in all of human history. None is more important. It tells us the story of how that your life and my life has been redeemed by the death, burial, and resurrection of one man. As we look at the story of Palm Sunday, we make note that it is found in all four of the Gospels. We make note of the fact that one-third of it is devoted, of the Gospels, are devoted to 1 week of Jesus' life. Now, if somebody lives for 33 years and four books are written about him, and all four books have to do basically with 3 years of his life from age 30 to 33, and 35% of the four books have to do with 1 week of his life, would you not assume that that 1 week is very important? So therefore, here we start this week, this holy week, with looking at his story, which is really, when you look at it all together, history. And all four Gospels tell us that account. Now today we are looking at Matthew's version because today we are pretending that we are Jewish people. Tonight we have a Seder, and a Seder is usually not celebrated by Gentiles, which would be the vast majority of our congregation. But we can look at the story of Palm Sunday through the lens of Jewish people, for Matthew was writing to Jewish people. So let's dig in and look at these donkeys, doves, and doubts. First, he is donkeys. And we already read verses 1 through 11. And donkeys speak to us of humility. Now, Matthew writes of two donkeys. And what kind of donkeys were they? Well, I want to be exacting, and I looked it up. Male donkeys are called jacks. Did you know that? And female donkeys are called jennies. And baby donkeys are called foals. The problem is I have got a father-in-law who's called Jack, and I don't think he would appreciate me bringing this up. And I know some wonderful ladies called Jenny, and I don't want to fool with them. And so I'm just going to use the mama donkey and the baby donkey. How about that? And you'll know what I'm talking about. But at least you know I am acquainted with the proper terminology. So only Matthew mentions that there are two donkeys, a mama donkey and a baby donkey. And that is in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, who was a prophet living 500 years before Jesus, who said when the Messiah comes, he will be known because he will be riding on, or at least have around him at that time as he enters the city, these two donkeys. Now, I want you to notice that the donkeys were borrowed, as was just about everything else that Jesus used that week. He wasn't going to need it for very long. By the end of the week, he was going to be dead, buried, and resurrected, aren't you glad? But he borrowed things. He borrowed the donkeys. He borrowed the upper room. He borrowed the tomb. By the way, if ever you are buying a plot before you die to make it easier on people who will come after you, let me tell you, try to lease it. Because if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're not going to need it permanently. You can give it back to the cemetery because one day the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. Amen. So the donkeys speak of the humility of Jesus. Now, when Jesus returns the second time, he'll come on that great white horse. You know about that, Revelation chapter 19. But let me clear something up before we move on to the doves. You know, those donkeys were very humble. And so we think Jesus rode the donkey kind of as a put down to himself, but he did not. If you read the Old Testament, you will find out that donkeys were actually considered to be luxury automobiles of the time. When Solomon was sent by David to be enthroned as king, he rode on David's donkey. The donkey was like the presidential limousine. And so what it meant was that whoever this individual was riding on this really well-brushed, well-tended-to donkey was coming in peace. Conquerors came on horses. What does that tell you about the next time when Jesus appears? No donkey, a stallion. That should cause all of us today to want to be ready. But allow me to move on from the donkeys, which represent humility, and the story of all the people chanting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to some doves. These doves represent poverty, and we read of them in verses 12 through 17. Now, did we put up a picture before? I don't know what's happening behind me here. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. But did we have some donkeys up there? All right, so let's put that back up there a moment. I want to say something about it. I don't know who this artist was, but I want to make one correction. The various scriptures are correct, including Zechariah, that Jesus did not ride on the mama donkey. He rode on the baby donkey, which was even a greater miracle because baby donkeys are particularly obnoxious and unable to take direction. So that he rode on the smaller donkey rather than the larger donkey is significant. Now, this is not drawn to scale. I don't know who the artist was. He was a better artist than he was a theologian because Jesus did ride on the donkey. And by the way, you're looking at it saying, wow, Jesus would have crushed that donkey. Well, remember, it's not drawn to scale. This isn't biblical. Anyway, let's move on. Let's see the second painting. It's a little bit better in the sense of its historicity. Jesus going in to drive out the money changers and those who sold doves. And you can see some of the doves that are escaping there. You see goats. Probably there would be a couple of oxen as well for the people who are really well healed, because what you would sacrifice was based on a sliding scale. We understand poor people offered the doves. Now I want you to follow here very quickly. Jesus goes into the temple as he had 3 years before. Do you remember that story? Many people don't know this. Jesus cleansed the temple 2 times. Check out John chapter 2 when you get home. When he began his ministry, John chapter 2, 3 years before, he goes into the temple and he sees people buying and selling. Now, this is a travesty. It's not wrong to sell coffee in church or to sell a Bible. These are people who are gouging the poor because people are coming from all over the world. Remember, it's a house of prayer for all nations, but they can't take their money up to the Temple Mount because it has the image of Caesar on it, and that was considered to be idolatry. So very conveniently, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had established some money-changing booths where you could buy one of their coins that had no image of Caesar on it, but they would sell it to you only at a very inflated price. Do you see where this is going? And so the first thing you did after traveling for 3 months to get there was to be faced with people who wanted to take away your hard-earned money. It wasn't only that. It was that they had a monopoly on the animals that were sold. You couldn't bring your own animal. And guess who were the individuals who had to buy the doves? They were the poor, right? It was on a sliding scale. When you bought a dove, that meant you didn't have much money. What does that tell us about Jesus and his family? How do you think Jesus felt about this when you realize in reading of his story that he was dedicated when he was 33 days old? He was circumcised, but he was dedicated at 33, and it says his parents offered a pair of turtle doves. That tells us they were poor. You see, when you're raised poor, when you are put down, when individuals call you names, when you are at the bottom of the social ladder, you never forget that. And Jesus had a real place in his heart for the poor, because his own parents, when they came to dedicate him, had no money. Oh, what does that tell us about the wise men? You say, where's the wise men in here? The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If Jesus and his family had had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then they could have afforded to buy a sheep or a goat and sacrificed it. But since they didn't have it, that tells us the wise men didn't come till much later, correct? You follow where we're going with it? Okay, so the doves would represent poverty. And Jesus, therefore, had come at the beginning of his ministry. He had chased out the people who were buying and selling doves. And he had said to them, my house is a house of prayer. I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. He said, when I come back again, I don't want to see any more money changing going on, because this is my house. And I don't want to see any doves being sold to the poor at inflated prices, because this is my house. And I know what it is like to be poor, and I don't want to see this in my house. How many of us know Jesus cared for and loved the poor, and he still does today? which is why we try to minister to people who are in need, as well as those who perhaps don't have physical needs, but they have spiritual needs. So what happened? Jesus comes in and he says, looking around, I thought I told you 3 years ago to straighten this place out. How many of us know God gives us time to get our affairs in order? Did you know that? God gives us time, but he is patient and long-suffering. But there comes a day God says, everybody out of the pool. Enough already. And that day is coming. In places like America, we just feel like as if God wears red, white, and blue, and we can get away with anything, and it doesn't make any difference. But let me tell you what, he has set his clock, and it is clicking all the way down to zero, and very rapidly indeed. And we better heed his words that he's coming back again. And he's coming for a church that's ready for him and a people that's ready for him. So the disciples saw Jesus there casting out all these people who were up to shenanigans and people who were buying and selling doves. And let me just say this. In our lives, all of us have some doves. Little things. Jesus didn't tell them to cast out the sheep and the goats. He overturned the money changers' tables and sent them flying. But the doves are small things. Every one of us has some doves in our lives. You know what I'm talking about? And God says, I will take care of the big stuff, but you got to take care of the tiny things. And I'm coming back to check on it. Be ready. And next we have the doubts. First, the donkeys, humility, doves, poverty, doubts. What do doubts represent? Ambiguity, the inability to make a decision. Doubt. Now, this is up here probably a little bit prematurely. So I'm going to come back to the pictures. I want you to see there. It's not a drawing, so this is accurate. This is a photograph, two photographs. So here's Jesus. He gets up the next day, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he's hungry. Has anybody ever, like me, gotten up late and you don't have time to fix something to eat? So you just grab something. Mike has some oatmeal under his desk. He fixes me, and I'm very grateful for that, Mike, because I'm not a breakfast person. I tell myself I will eat breakfast, but I don't do it nearly enough. It's a very human thing to get up and break fast, to need to eat. So Jesus got up. He didn't have time to eat. This shows his humanity. And as he comes to Bethphage, which means the house of figs, there's a tree there. And I've seen the tree, though probably it's the child of the original tree by this time. And Jesus is feeling hungry. What does that reveal? His humanity. But he has to go up to it and look into it to see that there are no figs. Or if there are figs, there are not many of them. They're small. It's full of leaves. Did Jesus say, it is my will that you go out and bear many leaves? Or did he say to us, it's my will that you go out and you bear much fruit? So this is an illustration of the nation of Israel, among other things. So he gets under the tree and he looks up. Now, in his humanity, he has to get near the tree to see what is going on. But in his divinity, he pronounces that the tree should die then and there. So we see his humanity and divinity equally displayed. He has to get under the tree to see what's going on. He speaks these words and the tree dies. And the disciples are absolutely flabbergasted. Now, whether or not the tree withered on the spot or it withered over the course of the day and when he came back it was dead, it's not very clear. But some people would say Jesus committed an act of arboricide. You know, he killed a tree. But here is what he goes on to say. He says to them, I want you to pay attention to this because you're marveling at it. But if anybody will say to this mountain, what he say? He says, if you will say to this mountain, you will not doubt, say, go cast, be cast in the sea, it will be done for what you believe will be done for you in prayer. Strange thing, because Jesus stops. I've traveled this road on Palm Sunday. The road that Jesus traveled is still there. It's paved now, but it's still there. And I remember the first time I was there, the guide saying to a group of us who were studying intensely for about 3 weeks in the Holy Land, he said, take a 360, just turn completely around. We turned around. He said, this is where Jesus said that you need to check out the mountain. And if there is a mountain that is in your way, you can say, be cast in the sea and it will be done for you. What do you see? And we turned around and we saw Herodium, a great castle that was built by Herod the Great. This is the way it looks today. I've been up in the midst of it. It looks like a volcano, and this looks very small, but it actually is quite tall. And what happened was Herod envisioned in his mind that he could build a summer residence there, but he couldn't build it on the top of the mountain because the mountain wasn't flat. So he envisioned what could be done, and he hired 20,000 laborers, and then he got a few thousand slaves just to make good on it, and he told them to level the top of the mountain and throw the mountain toward the Dead Sea, and then to build his castle on top of it. What Jesus is saying was, look over there. You see that mountain? You see, Herod had a vision in his heart as a human being of what could be done. And when a human being gets something in their mind, they often can do it. You know why we speak different languages? Tower of Babel, God came down and said, what? They've imagined this in their heart. There's nothing keeping them from it. They'll do it. We can't do everything, but there are individuals who were sitting there in class years ago thinking and thinking and thinking, and they came up with the idea of Amazon, and today they're worth billions of dollars, all because they imagined it. Yes, human beings can do that, but when it comes to our faith, it's a different story. Because this fig tree that represented Israel, all leaves, no fruit, is very significant to us. Jesus is saying, look what sheer human will can do. When you envision it, if you aren't ambiguous, for the Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, if you really believe it, oftentimes you can do it. Herod had had a dream, and he went out and he fulfilled that dream by taking the top off of a mountain and building a summer palace there. That's a pretty good imagination. But if you go there and you stand there, there's another mountain that's in the distance. The other direction is called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, some of you have gone to see this new movie, I understand, is out about Abraham and Isaac. Mount Moriah is where Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him. But do you remember that God provided an alternative sacrifice? But one day somebody was going to have to take the place of that ram. And that somebody was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus looked over there, and I'm sure he saw the other mountain there. The mountain where within 3 days he would be crucified. The mountain that, yes, he could wish away. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. How many of us know that? In fact, he tips his hand as a human being, and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if you can possibly find another way, please find it, because I'm not really up to dying for the sins of all the people. Crucifixion's bad enough, but to put the weight of the whole world's sins, all 8.7 billion people who are alive today, plus probably another 3, 4 billion that have lived, that's intolerable. In fact, Jesus, when he was arrested in the garden, just before he was arrested, do you remember what he said? Just a few chapters later, Matthew 26. Do you not realize, he said to all the Roman guards, that I could call my Father, and at once he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen this way? This is what happens when you're a human being and you imagine something. Sometimes people can do some pretty amazing stuff just by having a positive mental attitude. Positive mental attitude is not faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is not when we trust in ourselves and brag on ourselves. It is when we believe that God can do something. And Jesus knew that he had been called into this world to get rid of the ambiguity that would cause people to doubt. And so he did not look toward Herodium in a human way to fix the problem, but he looked toward Calvary. He looked toward the hill far away on which stood an old rugged cross so that he could die for you and me. But frankly, he didn't want to do that. And yet he is very clear. He could call how many legions of angels? 12. How much is a legion? 6,000. How many angels is that? 72,000. How powerful is every angel? Well, one angel killed 185,000 people in the Bible in the Old Testament. So you multiply that out. If an angel can kill an ordinary angel can kill 185,000 people, and there are six legions, and you go on and you do the math, let me do it for you real quick, because I've had time to prepare. That is the death of 13 billion people. Jesus says like that, I could call and these angels would appear and they would take out all the people who have ever lived and ever will live in just a moment of time, and nobody would challenge me. I don't know about you, but periodically I like to watch a movie where, you know, you get to justice real quick. And in that way, it's not always justice. I like Westerns. I like the movie Tombstone. There's that place where they're at the OK Corral. They take all these mean guys out, and the sheriff comes out real pompous to Wyatt Earp and says, you're under arrest. And Wyatt Earp says, I don't think I feel like being arrested today. I love that line. In West Wing, one of my favorite programs, Zoe Bartlett, the president's daughter, has these people come up to her on the street, and they begin to hassle her. They don't know who she is. And one Secret Service agent says to the other, watch what's about to happen. And she pulls out her little clicker, and she clicks that thing, and out of the woodwork come all these people who slam all these people to the ground who are hassling her. And I say, I wish I had one of those clickers. I mean, you know, I might use it every now and then, because I'm not as sanctified as Jesus. But Jesus did not do any of that. He went on, he met with Pilate, remember? Pilate puffed out his little bird chest and talked about how great he was. And Jesus very calmly said, you would have no authority if it weren't given to you. Jesus didn't say these things to brag. Jesus said these things to let it be known that nobody took him by force. He laid down his life voluntarily. The temptation may have been to show off, but Jesus chose to be the humble servant riding on a donkey, rather than what he will do when he comes back the next time, be the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I ask you, do you know him today? He's a good person to know, not just Palm Sunday, but every day. Do you know him? Yesterday was April Fool's Day, and nobody tried to fool me, not that they couldn't have, but I was on the alert all day long. At men's prayer, I said to the men, I said, now remember, it's April Fool's Day. Somebody may try to fool you. Don't trust anybody, not even me. Don't trust anybody. But I couldn't help but think of the words of Jim Elliott, who graduated from Wheaton College, my alma mater, died at the hands of the Alcas, and as a very young man wrote these profound words in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One day everything will pass away. Which mountain do we want? Herodium or Mount Moriah? Where Jesus will come back again and touch down, and for those who are waiting his appearance, he will take them with himself to eternal glory. We were singing yesterday a song in the men's cafe, a group of men. We were singing a song by a Mr. Kimball. Now, I don't know if it's the same Mr. Kimball who was instrumental in leading Dwight Moody to Christ, but it made me think. Go back in church history. There was a man by the name of Mr. Kimball who worked with Dwight Moody as a shoe salesman downtown. You can go downtown Boston and see where he worked. It's now a CVS. There's a plaque that says that on this place, Dwight Moody came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you have seen it. Moody was a young preacher. He began to preach. He had no education, no college education. He had no seminary education, but he influenced a man by the name of F.B. Meyer who did have an education. And F.B. Meyer began to teach on college campuses. And then he influenced a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. And we sang one of his songs yesterday. And J. Wilbur Chapman began to work with the YMCA. And he arranged for a baseball player to begin to preach by the name of Billy Sunday, who, by the way, preached in this very pulpit. Did you know that? This is the Billy Sunday pulpit. He preached right here. And one time he got invited to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he preached there, and a lot of people came to Christ. So many people, they wanted to have him back, but he couldn't come back. So these people began to pray for somebody else to come. And another evangelist came with a strange name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham preached, and in one of those nights, a young man by the name of Billy Graham came forward. And the world, of course, knows about him, and he just passed on and went to glory recently. Listen, if all of us trace back far enough, we go to somebody who shared with somebody who shared with somebody who shared with somebody the good news until we get all the way back to Jesus choosing between Herodium and Mount Moriah. And aren't you glad that he chose Mount Moriah? Aren't you glad that he did not take the riches of this world, but rather gave those things up that he might be able to save you and me? See, we don't know the names of the men who owned the donkeys. Apparently they were returned. Jesus always keeps his word. But we aren't told their names. We aren't told the names of the disciples who went to fetch them. We aren't told the names of the donkeys. We aren't told the names of anybody but Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, come to think of it, we only know the name of Jesus. But let me tell you something today, brothers and sisters. It's the only name that you need to know. When you stand before God in glory, we will find out what is the big idea of what is being shared today, and that is that God gave his only son one-on-one for every single one of us. And now the question is, what are we going to do about that? And that's why I ask you, if you're watching on streaming, you think, well, I'm glad I'm not there today because I don't have to make this decision. The Holy Spirit's in the room where you are. You need to make that decision for Christ. No better day. You say, well, I think Easter's a better day. Listen, the Lord may come back between now and next week. You got to decide today. This is the only time I would be pushy as a salesperson, and this isn't a sales job, but I would be pushy because I would tell you, you never know. Everyone thinks they got one more day. Those sad people in Nashville were all alive this time last week. They aren't now. They had no expectation. Being so young that things could come so tragically. Am I trying to frighten anybody? Absolutely not. But I am trying to make us aware that this does not last forever. But we're all right here, some in the balcony, some right here. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And what are we going to do about Jesus on Palm Sunday? Oh, I'm going to cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Don't forget, some very well-meaning people said that. And 3 days later, they cried out, crucify him. That's why I'm going to ask you, if you haven't done it, to make a decision for Jesus Christ right now. That's why I'm going to ask you, if you made a decision for Jesus Christ already, maybe years ago, and you've been looking over here at Herodium, and Herodium is looking kind of attractive, get your eyes back on the hill called Mount Calvary. Get your eyes back on the hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Palm Sunday story. We thank you for the donkeys and the doves and the doubts. Thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to get rid of our ambiguity and our indecisiveness. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Help us to make a complete and total commitment to you today. If anybody's here watching, streaming, present, not present, under the sound of my voice right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to them about coming to know you as Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation. I didn't say you're not sure of being a Catholic or a Protestant or Jewish. I say you're not sure of your salvation. Listen, it's free. It's for the asking. But you got to ask. The Bible says, asking you will receive. And if you're here today and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to pray with you and for you today. Almost all of us have been exactly at the place you are right now of decision, so we know how you feel. I'm just going to ask you to, if you're here today and you need Jesus as your Savior, right where you are, just lift your hand up if you would. You need Jesus as your Savior. Up in the balcony, God bless you. Are there others who would say yes down here on the main level? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? Maybe I don't see every hand, but God does. Let's all pray together with these folks who have raised their hands. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess my need of you. Pray with me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I give you my heart and life. On this Palm Sunday, forsaking everything else, I've decided to follow you. There will be no turning back. I give you my life. In your name I pray it.
In your name I pray.
And all of God's people say a resounding amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.